My text is in the book of Acts in chapter 3, we read earlier on. And as a text, I'll take verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, I read the whole account, so you will be familiar with it anyway, but had a refresher as I read it to you. It's an account from the early church. And when I think of the happenings of the early church, I really am amazed, because although the Old Testament scriptures were about, yet they had no Christian tradition. They had no great preachers that had gone on before them. They had no books on doctrine or teaching. It's amazing, really, how God, through the apostles then, spoke so directly. And how brave they were. They took on a world, you know. That's the amazing thing. They took on a world. Paul himself was very able, but he didn't use those great abilities in this. He used the power of God and nothing more than that. And it is an astonishing thing how they go from place to place and how they are treated. It seems to me that the more blessing there is in the history of the Christian church, there's also more suffering. It seems as if the two always go hand in hand. I suppose it must be that when there is blessing, Satan is angry, and then he throws all his anger and venom against the church. The two go together. It seems to be inevitably so. Now, this is an account of going to a prayer meeting. And before long, there'll be a man going to a prayer meeting who never thought that morning that he would be going to a prayer meeting that night. And yet the miracle took place. And I wonder, in the history of the world, how many people have said, "I never thought you'd find me in a prayer meeting." I wonder, there must be myriads of people, brought up in the churches even, as well as outside. "I never thought you'd find me there, not in a prayer meeting." But it happens to him. He is a poor lame man begging and asking alms. And this can be very vivid for me. In my early childhood, when we lived in Northwest Wales, sometimes you'd have trips. You never went very far. Nobody could or could afford to. And a trip from Carnarvon to Llanberis was quite an event. It's about 8 miles. And you went by bus, of course. And the long way up Snowdon, there is a path. Or there used to be a path. And on each side, there used to be men sitting on the floor, some without some limbs, some without two or three of their limbs, and with a little cap by their side. They were really those who'd suffered in the First World War, and there seemed to be very little to help many of them. And there they were. Actually, they never asked anybody for anything. They just sat silently there and waited. And it's strange, although I didn't work it out why they were there and what was the reason, yet looking back at it now, I did remember this, that the impression it made, that all they could do was sit and wait for mercy. That's all they could do. I know times are different now, but that's how it was, you know. That's how it was. And those who gave was during the time of the Depression could hardly afford to give a penny anyway, but they did. Those were the days. So you can understand that the poor age that this man is living in any case, that he is in abject poverty. And he can do so very, very little. He must be badly lame, unable to walk. And so they brought him every day. And there's something rather ironic about the name of the gates. The name of the gates is called Beautiful. And there was nothing very beautiful in his condition or in his state. Yet the name of the gates was the Gate Beautiful. And there his family brought him and let him sit there and see if you get some coins during the day. Well, what happened to him was above his wildest dreams. He received something he did not ask for. It was above his asking for alms. He did ask for alms, but what he received was far greater than he could ever have dreamt. Now that's really the backcloth of the picture here. something happens, it is a simple request to receive alms. Now then, when I think of us, when you come to chapel, do you expect great things? I think it was Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, always go into the pulpit with great expectations in your heart. Because after all, you are in touch with the throne of grace. And really, anything can happen. That's the amazing thing, to have great expectations. Well, this early church, they suffered much and they received much. And God was with these ordinary disciples who now were apostles and appointed by God to establish the Christian church. I'm not saying the old is not, it is. It will be a continuation. But nevertheless, the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the new. So it's the establishment of the Christian church. I'd like us to look for a while at this very beautiful account and draw some comfort from it ourselves, whatever our need may be. But what about the request? The request, what he asked the God's servants for. I'll read you the verse or two. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb. So it wasn't just he twisted his ankle or something. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gates of the temple. And there he'd be left all day, wouldn't he? Which is called Beautiful. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple. They probably thought this is a good place to be. Probably the best place. They will be going in to pray, and especially in a time of prayer in the day that people pass. And they might have pity on him amongst others as well. That was his hope, that he might have a good day of a few coins. That's what his expectations. His expectations were low. And I sometimes wonder, in our age that we're living in, are our expectations low for the future, the present and the future of the Christian church? Now he observes Peter and John. Those are the two. Now it's interesting, the words are interesting. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. Now then, what happens then? The words actually in the original are very powerful. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him. Well, it's a very graphic description. You can't actually do that, can you? What he means, he gave him his undivided attention. Now, that is a rare thing, isn't it? His undivided attention. He heard this man. And he looked at him. And he gazed at him. And he said to him, look on us, come on. Let's have eye contact. Look on us. So there is a precious moment there where they took a good look at him. They fastened their eyes. They fixed their gaze, we would say. They fixed their gaze upon him and said, come on, look in our eyes. Don't look down. Don't let your eyes droop. Look on us. That's the picture that we have. It is, in a sense, an extraordinary scene. No one had ever noticed this man before. They might have thrown a coin in. But if you'd asked them, describe him. I'm not really sure. We see him every day. Here we pass him. And can't remember really what he looks like. Must be getting on now. You know, they wouldn't. You can do that, can't you? Did you notice that person? No, not really. What were they wearing? I don't really remember. I think they were tidy or untidy, as the case may be. No one had ever noticed him as a person before. He was just an object of pity, begging on the roadside. That's all he was. Our Lord treats us with his undivided attention. Now that's worth saying, that's all I said tonight. He treats every one of us here, myself and yourself, with his undivided attention. So when we come to him in prayer, and that we're not just rushing through a kind of routine of prayer, but we are actually speaking to him. Now, I know sometimes we can do things on what we call on a spinal level, you know. You're getting through it. Then you stop yourself and say, I'm not praying. I'm addressing God and I'm just addressing so loosely. I start again. I will give him my attention. I will look on him because he is giving me his undivided attention. And this is what we have here. The poor layman had not understood, neither realized the full implication. Now then, what he has an answer for, may I have some money? And this is the answer that Peter gave. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now then, on television these days, you can have all sorts of claims made, and some are investigated, and you can never be sure. Well, you can be pretty sure in a way, in a negative way, I suppose. I know God does heal, but I don't think it's ever meant to be advertised in a big way. But I think this week, there's on the news item, what they call a mega church. Now, in the United States, most churches are not big churches. A vast number go to church on Sunday. I don't know, 50 or 60% or something like that. A vast number. And they're mainly church around the 300 or 400 members. They don't seem to have big churches. But every now and again, you have a mega church. And I have been to some of those. Some with 7,000 members, you know. Our imagination kind of faints when we think of that. And some with 4,000 or 5,000 members. But mainly the ones I've been to have been the others of average kind of size. But it mentioned now a new thing that happened, the mega church. And they had bought a football, an American football stadium. And they had a congregation of something between 30 and 40,000 every Sunday. And he was careful to say that he didn't upset them, you know, by sin and those kind of words. But and in a sense, he said, because he was kind, you see, they were going there and they were happy there, but it was more really to be comforted and sentimental more than anything else. Not that there's no room for that, but it certainly is not helping their souls. But then the commentator made an interesting remark. He said, it's quite amazing how quite a number of these mega churches have sprung up. And he said, and this man here is only 42, and he seems a nice young man, very confident, and he wasn't saying much of anything, but he was saying it, whatever it was. And he said, you know, even he now is a millionaire. And I'm not sure if he said multimillionaire. Now, I did not feel critical when he said that. But it registered, I thought, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I thought, there's a big difference. There's something wrong somewhere. Either they are too poor, or they are too rich. You know, you've got to work that out, haven't you? Something is wrong. And in the something is wrong, is there something missing also? This is a healing. This is one, you know. And they did preach in a convicting way. And they did make people feel uncomfortable, because we need to. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but, he said, such as I have, I give thee. I have something to give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, that's enough of a thing on its own, you know. But he said something, in the name. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So he deals with his health. And that is a great thing, you know. But is it everything? I've heard some, I don't know if they do in England, but I know in Wales people say in either English or Welsh, if you've got your health, you've got everything. Well, what they mean is, you can make a livelihood, you can go here, there and everywhere, you can enjoy yourself. If you've got your health, you've got everything. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. So you lose your soul is such a loss, said one man, that nothing can restore. So here he is helped in his health. And that must have been a great relief. I can stand. I can walk. I remember myself after 15 years of an illness where I had to have assistance most of the time. The time came and I got better and I was trusted to go on my own. And that was wonderful. And I can tell you, it is a really wonderful thing to be well after a long time of physical captivity. It is a wonderful thing. But it is not everything. It is not everything. I would say even a good name. By a good name, I do not mean famous. Even a good name is better than that. He also needed something else. He needed salvation. What does he get altogether? What does a church offer? the name of our Lord. That's another thing in verse 16 here. His name, regarding this man, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom we see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, and given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's more than healing there. He's made him strong. But by faith in this Saviour, he has given him perfect soundness. Where? In the presence of you all, so you can see. So there is a double miracle that takes place. Both are very lovely. One is temporal, the other is eternal, you know. And so that takes place on the way to a prayer meeting. That takes place there in the name of the Lord. I can remember my first text after my conversion. I had to make two texts quickly. I was in the theological college and I had a big problem because Sunday was looming ahead. And here is one of them in chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is a name that Satan trembles when he hears it. It is a name that's precious to our hearts and our souls. We must never lose sight of that. What I have, I give thee. What have you got? All that God gave him to give. He healed his body. He restored his soul. That lovely phrase in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. He mends my broken, ruined little soul. He does that. Now, how does he do this? Well, what is it about the name of Jesus Christ? A name is a name, but it's a name of Jesus Christ. And you have plenty of references in this chapter and other what he did. He came to die. That's a strange thing to do, isn't it? He came to die a very special death. And he came to die in order that we might live. And it's a long time before we see the need of that death. We can sing about it. We can know about it. We can even describe it. We can even say, I've always known that. I went to Sunday school. I know all that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But then one day it can happen to you. Something happens to your soul. It is inexplicable. You cannot really analyze it. But it happens. But the strange thing is that we know it has happened to us. Whatever where before, we may have been outrageously sinful or just a grumbling person or a critical person. There's a whole host of things we could be before. You suddenly realize that's what I am. I fall short of the glory of God. I need to be forgiven. And there must be that need for the healing of our souls. The need to be forgiven. Well, that is our message. What I have, I give thee. To finish, you'd ask me if I'm preaching somewhere, what have you got? Well, I have a little notebook in my pocket. What did it say? It thinks about Jesus Christ. What do you do? I talk about him. Do you ever talk about anything else? No. I've known nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you mean to tell me you go around the country just doing that all the time? Back and forth, here and there and everywhere. Yes, just that. So you spend your whole life doing that? Yes, my whole life doing that. And had I 1,000 hearts to give, I'd give them all to thee, one hymn, let's put it like that. Now, the result. Peter follows his command in the name of Jesus Christ. And he took him by that right hand. It's a lovely scene. You know, nobody had held this man's hand before. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. He would be very, very nervous. And lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He felt the strength coming into his body. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. And you see his first journey. There's a tradition amongst Welsh people that if you had been ill, I'm not very sure it's a very good tradition, but we people keep to it. When you've been ill and you went out, your first walk was to go to chapel. You know, it is really a sign of thanksgiving that you have been restored. But he certainly does it here. And I don't know if they got it from here or not. I cannot tell you. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Don't condemn him for walking and leaping. Couldn't help it. Hadn't done that ever. Walking and leaping and praising God. Where's he going? He said, I'll come with you to the prayer meeting. Not I'll rush around now and see how far I can run or how high I can jump. I'll come with you into the prayer meeting. That's where I want to come. That's a wonderful thing. That morning, he never thought he would be walking to a prayer meeting and that he would be praising God in a prayer meeting. He never thought that that would be his lot. He had far more than arms. He had healing of the body and the restoration of his soul. That's a scene that we have. These things were happening in the early church. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they're really quite surprised at all this. And they have plenty to say. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and astonishment at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which was called Solomon, greatly wondering. So they're absolutely, you know, they just can't get over. This is a staggering thing. This is an amazing thing. The ordinary people were genuinely amazed at this. But what happens next in verse 16? There's an explanation given by the apostles. And his name, how did this happen? And his name, that's Jesus, through faith in his name. Now, have we got that? Hath made this man strong, yea. And the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You have seen here what God can do. He can heal your body. But primarily, the most important thing is this perfect soundness, that this now is a child of God. And his desire is to be in the prayer meeting and in the presence of God. It's a very wonderful thing that happens. It is the power of God. And we know, don't we, later on in other chapters, that vast multitudes are converted as well. But the individual, I'm sure we are thrilled when we hear of 4,000, 5,000 being converted and so on. But it is something very wonderful. I used to be thrilled in the account of the gospel, the way Jesus Christ would stop and give his attention to one person. Remember the woman that touched me? We sang about it. The hem of his garment. He said, who touched me? You know, a blind beggar on the way. He said, he stopped and spoke to him. He didn't ignore the insignificance or the unimportant. They were not insignificant to him. They were not unimportant to him. It was an immortal soul in that situation. And I believe, you know, that God will only trust us with many when he can trust us with one. If we can see the value of one, we'll understand. But if we are only thinking in terms of vast multitudes, you can't really comprehend what it means. But we can understand the figure one. And it's a wonderful thing. His undivided attention to one. Now that's what happened here. Peter remarks, he says to the Jews, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk. He's trying to teach them, these spiritual or religious onlookers. And he's saying, why are you so surprised? You're surprised as well, aren't you? He's saying, why? Are you looking at us and saying, what's the secret? What's the power? What are they drawing on? Or through their virtue or their goodness, and virtue flowing through them. What kind of power have they that's made this man? And we know this man. And we know he could not stand. We knew that. Yet we cannot deny it has happened to him. And so they are amazed. And they answer and said, come now, go back to your background, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our Father, hath glorified his Son Jesus. And then he doesn't mince matters, whom you delivered and denied him. That's what happened. Hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. When Pilate was between two minds to let him go, you were so determined that you would not take even the leniency of Pilate. You were determined that he should be crucified. That's what you did, he said. You're responsible. You may be in ignorance. You may have not known the full implications, but you did it. That was in your hearts. This name, through faith in this name, this is how this has happened. But those things which God, no, he said, besides this, he said, Peter, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Do you not see it, he said. You know your Old Testament. You know Isaiah. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And they were, probably they quoted many scriptures that, don't you know these? You know them off by heart. You've been taught them from when you're children. Can you see that this now has been fulfilled? But really, it's been fulfilled because although you are responsible, God also ordained it. This is the only way. You're responsible for your behavior. And so we come to the cross. A cross is a place for sinners. You know, there's a lovely Welsh hymn, I can try and translate, about being near to Christ. Here is a spot near to the Godhead in Christ, where a sinner may make his nest. That's lovely, isn't it? That he can nestle there and be safe there. So what he's bringing here is not sentimentality. He doesn't spare the punches. But at the same time, he brings the balm of Gilead. And it can only mean anything when you've shown a person's need. The blessedness of being forgiven. It can be beyond our wildest dreams. We can ask, can I be forgiven? So much to be forgiven. Until we almost don't, well, some don't come. Because they cannot really believe that such a sinner could be forgiven. And some delay. Some leave it too late. Because they honestly feel that it would be impossible for all this to be forgiven. And yet it can. And yet it can. In verse 19 it says, repent ye therefore, and he said, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's lovely, isn't it? Repent, turn, be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. That's a lovely thought, you know. It's like in the old days, I'm thinking of the times of trade during the Depression, and there used to be a book for each book, a small book, and so-and-so would come for 2 ounces of margarine, say, or half a loaf in those days, and down on the book. So you thought, Mrs. Jones, 42, tuppence loaf. And then you transferred that onto the big book where her account was, you know. And she'd come to the end of the week for a bit of groceries, or he, and have the groceries and say, and sixpence off the big bill, you know. But it was very, very lovely with some of them when they were able to say, I'm able to pay it all, or it's been paid for me, blotted out. Debt sort of a real burden on people then. They didn't seek to be in debt. But it was a terrific thing to be out of it, to have it blotted out. Think of sins, big sins, shameful sins, small sins, mean sins, unkindnesses, self-centeredness, wanting always attention, whatever it is, all these things, when you come to Christ, it's blotted out, a clean page. Have I a debt? No. Are you sure? Who's paid? Jesus Christ. How much was it? It was the death of Christ on Calvary. I owed a lot then. Oh, you did? Yes. But you don't owe anything now. Will it accumulate? No. It's for future as well. For past and for present and for future. Blotted out in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, hath he quickened, having prepared for you, having forgiven you your trespasses, and blotting them out and nailing them to the tree. Having forgiven your trespasses and blotting it out and nailing the debt to himself on the cross. It involves our mind. We must understand that with enlightened understanding. There is an understanding which does not save. You must feel it. There is a feeling that does not move you. There is a will, and there can be a decision that is temporary. But when all three are working together, inspired by God, where your mind understands, for me, my debts, my feelings are towards him, what miracle is this? And my will wants nothing else but him, then you're aiming. As he got up and went to the prayer meeting, you are getting up and going into the arena of grace. It is always a wonderful, wonderful miracle. Our sins blotted out. But some hesitate. And I can remember in my first church, I did some rather daring, really. It was not an evangelical church, so I'm not in any way being unkind. In my last sermon, I said, many of you have not come to the Lord, which was the majority, I think. Many of them have not come to the Lord because you're afraid of one another. They were. You know, it can be a terrific power. You're afraid of your peers, the school friends, college friends. Afraid. Afraid of that. Afraid of neighbours, afraid of what they say. Fear can be a great hindrance. But isn't it unwise and foolish? What about the fear of God? And the day of judgment? What about that? It says in the Gospels that all man can do what is very, very worst is to kill your body. That's all. But fear him who can cast you into hell. This man thanked God that Peter passed by. Lovely, isn't it? I'm sure there must be many churches too, with many faithful ministers over the years, that they thank God that that minister passed by, and they got up and walked into the arena of grace. Weary of earth and laden with my sin, I look at heaven and long to enter in. But there no evil thing may find a home, and yet I hear a voice that bids me come. So vile I am, how dare I hope to stand in the pure glory of that holy land? Before the whiteness of that throne appear, yet there are hands stretched out to draw me near. The while I fain would tread the heavenly way, evil is ever with me day by day, yet on mine ears the gracious tidings fall. Repent, believe, thou shalt be loosed from all. It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. His are the hands stretched out to draw me near. And his the blood that cannot for all, and his the blood that can for all atone and set me faultless there before the throne. Oh, listen to this. O great absolver, grant my soul may wear the lowliest garb of penitence and prayer, that in the Father's courts my glorious dress may be the garment of thy righteousness. Yea, thou wilt answer for me, righteous Lord, thine all the merits, mine the great reward, thine the sharp thorns, and mine the golden crown, mine the life won, and thine the life laid down. Nought can I bring, dear Lord, for all I owe, yet let my full heart what it can bestow, like ointment sweet Let my devotion prove, forgiven greatly, how I greatly love. Now, isn't that a lovely phrase? Forgiven greatly, how I greatly love. Now, shall we pray? Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us, and pray for every soul, every precious soul, that our hearts may be drawn towards Thee and strangely warmed. Grant us grace, O Lord, according to our respective needs, and bless and prosper the work in our church here. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.